May the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Good evening and welcome to First United Methodist Church here at our Brighton campus. My name is Lindsay Hall, and it is a joy to welcome you into this time of Good Friday worship, this time where we encounter the cross, where we discover the crown of thorns and the piercing of Jesus' side, and hearing his last words as we contemplate the cross and the betrayal and the denial of Jesus. We welcome you to this time of worship.
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," Jesus said. and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death.
Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is this your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "Then you are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king, and in fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me."
Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O Christ, who forsook no one, but was forsaken by the closest of friends, and who committed no crime, yet was sentenced to a criminal's death, we enter your presence in awe, in adoration, and in remembrance. On this day, centuries ago, you could have saved your life, but you didn't. You had come into the world out of God's love, and when the love required you to shoulder a cross, you summoned the strength to bear it. Today, O Christ, as we read and listen, sing and pray about the cross and hear again your final words from that cross, may our ears hear, may our hearts feel, and may our minds be open to receive new meaning and greater understanding of your love for us and for all the world. Amen.
When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man."
As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus.
A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Thank you.
When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
I invite you to join me in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, and the one who gave his life so that all of us may truly live. Amen. Well, Good Friday is the continuation of this Holy Week story after the Last Supper that we celebrated right here in this space last night. Jesus went on to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he begged his fellow disciples to stay awake with him but this 1 hour. Judas betrayed him for a sack of silver, and then Jesus was arrested, and there began his trials. And in the accounts of the scripture, he was not only tried once, but he was questioned on three separate occasions by all of the ruling principalities of Jesus' day. First, it was the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders who interrogated Jesus, who asked him who he was. "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been expecting?" And when he confirmed that he was, they found him guilty of blasphemy. They pushed him onto Pontius Pilate. They tried to see if the Roman authority would do something about this blasphemy. They sort of pushed it up a notch to the person who ultimately could convict him and try him and ultimately punish him for this transgression. And so they pushed him to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate interrogated him again, asked him some questions, and Jesus was less keen and eager to answer Pontius Pilate's questions. And by the end of it, by the end of that interrogation, they discovered that there really was no credible crime that Jesus had committed. After all, he had just spent the last 3 years walking through the countryside, feeding hungry people, healing the sick, clothing folks who were, you know, downtrodden and naked, lifting up the lowly. He was eating with people that society would have rather casted aside and pretended that they didn't exist. And at the end of it, Pontius Pilate got to the end of his interrogation, was like, "I see nothing wrong with this man. Go ahead, take him. If he is to be the king of the Jews, so be it. Let me wash my hands of this situation." And don't we know some politicians who love to wash their hands of situations so that nothing sticks to them? Then Jesus went on to Herod. Herod was excited to watch Jesus do some tricks, perhaps. They're like, "I've heard about you doing these miracles out in the countryside. Would you mind doing a little trick for me?" And Jesus said nothing to him. And Herod moved him along back to Pontius Pilate, and people were gathering and getting ready, and Pontius Pilate had seen his city grow from 50,000 people to maybe 200 to 250,000 people, and he was probably anxious. "What if I make the wrong choice here? What if the people get angry and upset with me because I've crucified the person that some folks consider to be the Messiah?" He may have heard about or seen the parade of Jesus walking into Jerusalem on a donkey just days before, people waving their palm branches as we did in worship just last Sunday, shouting, "Hosanna, God, save us." "What if I crucify God?" Pontius Pilate might have thought. And so he pushed the decision out to the people. "You all decide. I have this criminal here, Barabbas. Do you want to crucify him? Do you want him to be punished and we release Jesus, or vice versa? Should we punish Jesus and release Barabbas?" And that same crowd, perhaps, that gathered to celebrate Jesus' entry into the Jerusalem shouted a few short days later, "Crucify him, crucify him." And sure enough, Pontius Pilate fulfilled their requests and their demands. Jesus was crucified. And the prevailing understanding of what this crucifixion was all about is something that we wrestle with every year. Why exactly did the Son of God have to die on a cross? What is the story of this blood of Jesus that gets talked about so frequently and so often in hymns and songs that we sing? And there are many, many folks who hold on to the belief that without the blood of Christ on the cross, there's no separation from our human sin. Certainly has been a predominant view of Christianity. I think the cross accomplished even more. There's something that I find so powerful about the fact that Jesus was sitting there in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, God, if there's any way I can get out of this, I would love to allow this cup to pass from me. Perhaps you remember that scripture from the Gospels as well. He would sooner have passed this responsibility to anybody else, but at the end of his prayers, he says, all right, God, if this is what needs to happen, he set his sights on Jerusalem. And he recognized that he would be arrested and tried and mocked and flogged. And the scriptures tell us that on his way out from that trial with Pontius Pilate, people were shouting at him and spitting on him and degrading him. All of these terribly heinous things. I find it fascinating as I read this story again this year and wrestle with these texts, that in the moments that Jesus was crucified, sometime around 12 o'clock, the entire sky went dark. It says the earth shook. There was a curtain in the temple that was torn from top to bottom. It certainly was a dark day for all of creation. In fact, archaeologists in Israel went to go dig up the sediment layer from that particular time of history. And just a couple of years ago, just over a decade ago, they discovered that there were some signs that perhaps an earthquake may have taken place sometime between 26 and 36 AD. I always find it fascinating when science catches up to the testimony of Scripture and confirms or validates certain things that we've been holding on to and believing for a long time. I've heard stories over the course of my life of fathers or parents who are so angry over the death or the wrongful conviction of a child that they tear into this unexplainable rage. God may have been justified in some sort of rage, and yet even in the midst of that moment where God's own Son is being crucified on a cross, a sort of bedrock understanding of our faith, what I find fascinating is instead of like Zeus throwing a lightning bolt from up on high on Mount Olympus to punish these terrible, sinful children here on earth, instead all that happens, and I don't mean to minimize it, but what happens instead of all of us being struck down and condemned immediately is all of the earth just goes dark for 3 hours between the hours of 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock. I also find it fascinating that as people started to look into history, they discovered that supposedly the exact date of Jesus' crucifixion was April 3rd, a Friday, in the year 33, of course, it's April 3rd, a Friday, today. I'm struck by the fact that God didn't appear angry and vindictive. Instead, it just seemed like God was weeping. And one of the things that I recognize in my understanding of the cross is that there's something powerful about God being willing to suffer on our behalf. There's something powerful about the fact that God didn't reject this purpose and turn God's back on us and get angry and reject us. Instead, this moment of suffering actually closed the distance between God and humanity. It brought us together because no longer was God a distant, separated, far-out entity in the universe. Instead, this moment of crucifixion allows God to look all of us in the eye when we're hungry, when we're starving, when we're feeling the weight of the world, when we've lost a job, when we're going through a divorce, when we're deep buried in human sinfulness, when we're lying and we're, you know, utterly feeling like our life is about to end, it allows God to look us in the eyes and say, I too know what it feels to suffer. I've been there. I've felt it through Jesus. I was able to understand pain and suffering, and in that way, it bridged the gap between humans and their Creator. The other thing that I wrestle with so much is sometimes I wonder if Jesus was born right here into Brighton and he was a person just walking down the street of Grand River and perhaps he didn't have adequate clothing. He was born into the same sort of poverty that he was born into in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and he grew up and say he walked into the First United Methodist Church of Brighton and he got up here and he said, you remember when God told us to take care of the widow and the orphan? God wasn't kidding. In fact, sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor. If Jesus went out of his way and walked directly into hospitals and just healed folks, regardless of whether they were insured or uninsured, if Jesus walked to our borders and said, this is a ridiculous human creation. All of you are my children. You don't have to worry about borders or boundaries in this world. We are all created in the image and likeness of God. Don't worry about these human constructions, these things that divide you. My intention, my dream was that you would all just get along, that you would love your neighbor and your enemy. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. I wonder if we'd kill him again. There's something powerful about the cross because instead of repaying violence with violence, God repaid violence with sorrow, with grief, with weeping, with this powerful phrase that was just read, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. The cross isn't God demanding blood, it's God absorbing it. It's God taking violence out of circulation. It's God transforming this world and modeling for us a whole new way of being human, of transforming us from the inside out and allowing forgiveness and grace to have the last word. God led us into God's sacred space by modeling a whole new way to care for people who are marginalized and oppressed. That's my understanding of the crucifixion. God doesn't run away when humans are suffering. The crucifixion isn't God's defeat, but it's instead God's victory over evil, injustice, and oppression because now we have a whole new way to be human, to forgive, to love, to welcome in, to transgress boundaries, to feed people, to heal the sick. That was, after all, what Jesus came here to do. And so if you came here today and you feel like your life is falling apart, perhaps you feel very comfortable standing at the foot of the cross looking up at Jesus and you're like, this just seems how the world is. All of the storylines are negative. In our world, when we send missiles over to another country, they launch them back. And then we send more missiles and they launch them back. And it just escalates. And then landmines are planted in water ways, and ships are afraid that they might explode while transgressing those international boundaries and borders. That's just how the world works, a measure and proportionate response. That's how wars are started and they escalate over and over again. And then there's Jesus hanging on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Turn the other cheek. Put your sword away, Peter. Love as your Father in heaven loves you. I don't love Good Friday. It makes me uncomfortable to think about Jesus up on the cross bleeding. I don't love the way that Good Friday sometimes gets weaponized, where we preach and we teach about how somehow something's blood is necessary to satisfy a wrathful and angry God. Frankly, it makes me uncomfortable. But I do love a God who's willing to suffer so that God can look us straight in the eye and say, I've been there. It makes God more believable to me. It makes God personal to me. And so I want to close with this. If you feel like you're in a Good Friday moment, if you feel like the world is falling apart, if you feel anxious and afraid about the future, if you are wondering whether or not all of this is going towards something good, I'm here to tell you that the story doesn't end here, thank God. We don't have to end the story with Jesus being mocked and flogged and put up on a cross and dying and the incredible shame of having to walk through the city of Jerusalem with the cross on his back. No, the curtain was torn. From top to bottom, the earth shook, and maybe the earth needed a good shaking. The temple curtain was torn so that the distance between humans and God could be eliminated. God's with us in our suffering. God's with us in our tears. If ever there was a moment where we all should have been struck down by some sort of thunderbolt, and people joke about this all the time with me. They're like, Pastor, I haven't been to church in 10, 15, 20 years, whatever the case, I'm afraid when I walk in the church I might get struck down. Not even the Roman centurions, as they were driving spikes through Jesus, got struck down by God. They were forgiven when Jesus interceded on their behalf. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so, friends, even on Good Friday, that's the good news for us. If you feel broken, if you feel abandoned, if you feel afraid or anxious about the future, I'm here to tell you that even in your darkest moment, when you feel like you're at your wit's end and you have nowhere else to turn, God has not abandoned or forsaken you. God is with us, even when we're suffering. God is crying by our side. Thanks be to God. Amen.
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
That man, who is that man praying in the moonlit garden? What does he seek? Why does he weep all alone. Oh, is that man? Who is that man hanging there in pain and sorrow?
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water.